on fear and anxiety. And I did a little research. Well, that's wrong. I didn't really research. I Googled, and I found that 12% of Canadians will have some kind of an anxiety disorder in their lifetime. 12%. And I don't know if that's a high number or not, but from the people that I know or come into contact with, I think every one of us have fear and anxiety and worry at some level. And we manage them somehow at some level, often on a daily basis. So I'm fairly certain that this is a topic that all of us are familiar with. And the Lord addresses this topic in this passage that we have before us this morning. So let's pray together and then look at what the Lord is saying to us. Heavenly Father, we ask, we admit that we are in much need of sanctification. And so we come to you knowing that you are the one that changes us and makes us more Christ-like. And we ask that as we go through your word, that your truth would stick and the stuff that's mine would fall to the side. Lord, that we would be changed by your word through your Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, we invite this. We invite this. We don't want to stay the same. We don't want to stay the same. Come, Lord Jesus, glorify yourself amongst us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In Luke 12, Jesus' words regarding fear and anxiety are recorded, and in chapter 12, verse 1 through 12, he addressed the fear of man. Don't be scared of man. So someone can take you and kill you, and then that's it. If you want to fear someone, fear the Lord, who can take your body, kill it, and then throw you into hell. So it's that kind of like, put your fear in the right spot. And then we as God's kids, we go, wait a minute, I belong to the Lord through Jesus Christ. That's right. So we come to the Heavenly Father as his children. So where's the fear of man? Done. Gone. Last week we looked at verses 13 to 21 and he addressed this fear of missing out on the great life. He said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. If you measure how good your life is according to what you have, according to your wealth, your material items, your resources, you know, if I had that item in my life, life would be so much better. If you have that kind of a belief, that kind of perspective on life, most likely you will be pursuing possessions, probably with greed, wanting more and more. Because along with that kind of perspective comes this nagging fear that you might miss out on really living and having the good life. In today's passage, Jesus addresses being anxious, being worried, being fearful about not having life's necessities, being troubled, this eager uneasiness motivated by fear of not having what you need. In verse 22, Jesus turns his attention to his disciples, and he is very direct with them, so direct that many of us will feel uncomfortable this morning, I'm sure. It left me feeling very uncomfortable from this passage. He starts in verse 22 with the word therefore, which means because of what I just said. Because of what I just said, I am saying this. So because he said one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, Jesus is now continuing that theme by saying, do not be anxious. Do not set your heart upon. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. None of those are suggestions given by the Lord. All are commands he is giving to his disciples. And what are Jesus' disciples not to be anxious about or worried or afraid What are they not to be that? Over what? The passage lists food and drink and clothing, the necessities of life. But I think here, those things, those items represent all of life. Jesus speaks in the broad category of life. Being anxious can't add time to your life. So why be anxious about the rest? He's got this broad category of life and the rest, which I believe makes this passage he's talking about not just food and drink and clothing, but all of your life, the necessities of your life. That's what he's addressing here. And Jesus is calling his disciples to trust God with all of it, all of life. Don't trust your life to things or to your pursuit of things. Trusting God is the opposite of trusting anything else. And a characteristic of truly trusting God is the absence or the diminishing of fear and anxiety and worrying. The disciples of Jesus are to have faith and trust in God, so much so that as verse 33 says, they sell their possessions and give money away to the needy. It doesn't say sell all your possessions. The point is that Jesus' disciples are not to depend upon themselves. They are to depend on the Lord to take care of them. And a characteristic of trusting God is giving to the needy, not hoarding, but living modestly and giving away to the needy. This behavior comes from trusting God and being rich toward God, as Luke 12, verse 21 and 33 point out. So that's great. So Jesus says, don't be anxious, don't be fearful, don't worry. Okay, so let's just try to get some positive thinking going here. Is that what it's all about? Just maybe just tape a phrase onto your mirror every morning and that just says, don't worry, don't fear, don't be anxious. Is that going to do it? No, it's not going to do it. It's not going to do it. How do we go about changing this belief system that we have that lends itself to being fearful and anxious and worrying? Because it does seem in the church in North America that we promote some of this fear just as much as the world promotes it. Things like fear the government. We're losing our freedom. Be scared. Be scared. Or fear the world. Fear a terrorist attack. We're going to die. Well, of course we're all going to die. Fear global warming. Fear leaders. Fear them. Be suspicious about everyone and everything. It seems like the world has that message, and we as the church, we often grab onto it as well and promote this fear. But we're not supposed to be doing that, as Jesus says. So, but how can fear, anxiety, worrying be lessened and eliminated from our hearts and minds with this context of fear, in this context of fear that we're in? So let's look at four truths to hang on to, four truths with which we can renew our minds, four truths to start thinking and believing in the right direction from this passage. Number one, the first truth is God will take care of us. God will provide our necessities for life, just like he provides for birds and flowers, as verse 24 and verse 27 to 28 tells us. If you look at in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 13 to 15, there's a list of birds that are detestable and should not be eaten. And one of them is the raven. Under the Old Testament law, a raven was unclean. It was a detestable bird. And the law was still in place when Jesus said these words. So in a way, Jesus is using the raven as an example of something that is unworthy of God's care. It's unclean. It's this awful creature. And here is Jesus' point with bringing this up. God feeds them. He cares for them by feeding them. They do nothing, no planting, no harvesting, no storing, no planning, just a carefree bird life of an unclean bird. And God cares for them. Now, if God cares for that detestable bird, how much more will he care for his disciples, for you and us? The purpose of the bird is to bring praise to God by just existing. It does nothing except bring praise to God by us going, look at that creature that the Lord created. That's pretty awesome. He takes care of that thing. Our purpose as people made in the image of God is to bring praise to God by worshiping him in a personal relationship. How much more is he going to care for us? How much more? Answer, a whole lot. A whole lot more. Think about it this way. If you're generous to a stranger on the street, they ask you for some money and you slip them $5. So if you're that generous with a stranger on the street, how much more generous are you going to be with your kids? A whole lot more, right? This is the theme of Luke chapter 12, verse 7, where Jesus tells his followers, not one sparrow is forgotten before God, and you are of more value than many sparrows. Okay, well, that's good to know. We are more valuable than sparrows. But what about a raven? What about a raven? Verse 24, of how much more value are you than the birds? A whole lot more valuable. You and I are way more valuable to God than any bird, especially this detestable one. We don't have to fear because God values us, which is seen in this description of this bird that God takes care of. He will take care of you. You and I are more valuable than birds to the Lord. You can test that out on your spouse too if you want. Honey, you are more valuable to me than 10 birds. We'll see how far that goes. Then verse 27 compares the wealth of Solomon to flowers. Solomon had endless wealth. He could have had any kind of clothing made for him. And flowers, they do nothing about what they look like. Yet they are more beautiful than Solomon's, all of Solomon's stuff, his clothing, how he adorned himself. Solomon could not make that kind of beauty. And flowers have a limited life. It sits among the grass, it's here today, and then it's gone tomorrow. Yet such care and detailed, beautiful precision is done by God to these temporary flowers. How much more attention and care will he give to his disciples? God the Father sent God the Son to save sinners with his blood. We belong to the Lord, safe and secure for eternity. How much more is God going to look after you, his eternal child? Answer, a whole lot more. One scholar said, God's meticulous and lavish care for mere perishing flowers assures us of his unfailing care for his own people. That's beautiful. Church, trust him. He loves you. Fight fear, anxiety, and worrying with the truth that God loves you and he cares about you. You are valuable to him. That's the first point. The second one, God knows our needs. Speaking of life's necessities, Jesus said in verse 30, for all the nations of the world, they seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. The point is that the world has their heart set on meeting their needs, but we have a sovereign heavenly Father who knows exactly what we need. He's not stumped. He's not late or early. He's not out of touch. Sometimes we might think, does God even know that I need this? Yes, he knows. He knows. He knows your needs even before you know your needs. And he is unwavering in his care of these needs because he loves us way more than he loves the birds and the flowers. He's got what you need at the moment his sovereign wisdom deems it time to give it to you. You know, we have people in our church that know and remember what others need. And when they come across an item, they'll go, oh, so-and-so needs that. And they'll scoop it up and they'll keep it with them until they can deliver it to the person who is in need of that item. That is a sliver of what the Heavenly Father is like for us. He knows our need. He will supply our need. It's not like he's just sitting on our need going, well, I'm just going to teach them a lesson here. I have it, but I'm not going to pass it on. He's not doing that. Your Heavenly Father loves you and cares about you, and he knows your need. Let that float around in your heart and in your mind. Fight fear and anxiety and worrying with the truth that he knows what you need. He's got it. He's got this. That's number two. Number three, God takes pleasure in blessing us. This is so marvelous. Like, man, I wish I would have learned this a long time ago. Not only does God love you and me and know what we need, in verse 32, Jesus tells us, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God is pleased. It gives him great happiness. He gladly gives us the kingdom. Well, what does that mean? Is prosperity theology correct? No, it's not. It's a different gospel. This is what this means. This is referring to God bringing us into his kingdom through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We belong in God's kingdom. We are part of his kingdom. He's our king, and we are his with all the privileges of his full-fledged children for eternity. The kingdom is ours to enjoy for eternity. His kingdom, his rule is ours in the sense that we can boldly come to the throne of God and be received by him and listened to by him, and we can make requests and he grants requests. Matthew 7 verse 11, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? It was his good pleasure to give us forgiveness of sins and righteousness through Jesus Christ. He already did that great thing, met our greatest need. How much more will he care for us while we are here on earth? Fight fear and anxiety and worrying with this truth, that it gave God great pleasure to save you, and now he'll provide for you from his kingdom abundance. That's number three. Number four, we don't have to live the way the world does. This is a very important point. We don't have to live the way the world does. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to worry. Romans chapter 6, verse 15 to 23 tells us that in Christ, we have been set free from the slavery to sin. We are slaves to the Lord, to righteousness. In Luke 12, verse 29 to 30, Jesus said that the nations of the world, they seek after, they are fixed on the necessities of the world, of this world. That's because they are slaves to sin, to this world. They worship self, they worship their comfort, money, and possessions. But we don't. We don't. We don't have to live that way. We have been set free, purchased by Jesus' blood. We belong to the sovereign God who is our heavenly Father, and he loves us, and he knows what we need, and he gladly gives it to us. Therefore, we do not have to march along with the way that the world lives in their fear and anxiety and their worrying, and that motivate how they live their life. We don't have to live that way. Fear, anxiety, and worrying, fight that truth with, I mean, fight those that way of thinking. Fight those things with the truth that you've been set free from slavery to sin, and therefore you don't have to fear, worry, and be anxious about your necessities. You don't have to be fixated upon them like the world is. You are God's kid. He is your heavenly Father. Those are four truths from God that we can embrace to renew our minds, to grow in trusting the Lord and eliminate fear, anxiety, and worrying. Now, as I was going through this passage, something else came to me. An uncomfortable question to ask myself, and I'm going to ask you so you can share in my discomfort. Why do I fear? Why do I have anxiety? Why do I worry? And I want to just preface it with, I'm speaking in general here, okay? In general, there's some specific issues that some people have that might be a little bit more unique. But in general, why do I fear? Why do I have anxiety? Why do I worry? Yes, it's about not trusting God, but that lack of trust, where does it come from? What kind of beliefs am I holding on to that this fear and anxiety and worrying comes from? We need to dig into our belief system to know what is feeding this behavior, this line of thinking. What beliefs am I holding on to? Let's look at six possibilities from this passage as to why we have fear, anxiety, and worry. Number one, perhaps you believe that life is about the abundance of your possessions. If you believe your life is about the abundance of your possessions, like Jesus talks about in verse 15, if your life is centered on possessions, if life is about food and the body is about clothes, then you will be fearful. You will be anxious and be worrying about your possessions, losing them or not having enough. You won't trust God if life is dependent or determined by what you own and what you can do. So search your heart. Do you believe that life is about the abundance of your possessions? If I lose that item, if I lose my house, life is going to be terrible. Ask yourself those tough questions. That reveals something. Number two, perhaps God is not your source of worth or identity. In the bird and the flower examples, Jesus said, "Of how much more value are you than the bird? How much more will he clothe you?" So in our heart, if we don't believe and accept our identity, what God says about us, if in our heart we don't believe and accept our value as God sees us, we will not rest in his care. If we don't believe that God loves and cares about us, if we see ourselves as unlovable, unworthy of love by the Lord, we will not trust him. In general, we trust those who we know love us and care about us. So perhaps you don't believe God loves you or that you're worthy of being loved. Therefore, you don't trust him. It's worth checking your heart for that. That's number two. Number three, perhaps you think you're powerful and in control. In Luke chapter 12, verse 20, that parable of the rich guy who made his plan for this great life by storing up all his abundance, God came to him and demanded his life. The rich guy could do nothing to add any time onto his life, not a thing. And here in verse 25 to 26, the point being made is that we can't add any time to our life. All the thinking, all the time that goes into fear and anxiety and worrying, it does nothing to the length of our life. We can't even lengthen our life by an hour. It helps nothing. So fear and anxiety and worrying can't do anything for big important matters like our lifespan, just like it can't do anything for the smaller matters of life like necessities. God is powerful. God is sovereign. God is in control of lifespan and everything. So perhaps we have this belief that depends on ourselves way more than on God, that we are powerful, that we are in control, and therefore we don't really need God, and therefore we don't trust him, because there's no need to trust him because we don't need him. Perhaps that's in our mind or in our hearts. Number four, perhaps you are living like the world, verse 30. The world, unbelievers, they do not have the same relationship with the Lord as we do. They can't be secure in the care of God. They live for themselves, looking to the things of the world to give them security and comfort. Perhaps you are more like the world than you admit. Perhaps you are ignoring Scripture. Perhaps you have some Christian behavior, but you have never repented and put your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you do not surrender to the lordship and authority of God and his holy Bible. Perhaps you are not seeking his kingdom, as verse 31 says. Maybe that's why you are fearful and anxious and full of worry. Because maybe you're worldly. Perhaps you are in the world and of the world. That's worth looking at your heart and your mind to see what is actually going on there. Two more. Number five. Perhaps you question God's love and his goodness. Will God take care of me? I don't know if he will. I don't know. If we are questioning God's love and his goodness, we will not trust him. And we will be fearful and anxious and worry. We are told in verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Little flock is this tender term of endearment that God the Son uses on God's children. The reason Jesus gives for not fearing is it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Perhaps we have fear and anxiety and worry because we are questioning whether God is actually good and loving. I've done this. This has been a flaw in my sinfulness for years. Wondering, is God actually that good? When I start praying for something that is dear to my heart, and like dear, those begging prayers that we sometimes have, oh, please, please, Lord. And then doubt and fear and anxiety and worrying keep stirring up in my mind. When I broke it down at one point, I was like, I was thinking, God isn't that good. That's what I was thinking in my heart. He's not that good. But you preach that he's good. Yeah, but my actions and the way that I live and the way that I think, I'm confronted with some thinking that I don't think he's that good. It's sneaky. Our hearts are sneaky. They hide some of these beliefs and they show up in different ways. So check your heart to see if you are questioning the love and the goodness of the Lord. And the last one, number six, perhaps your heart treasures yourself. In verses 34 and 21, Jesus compares earthly riches to heavenly riches. his disciples are to concentrate on real riches, which are heavenly riches. You know, again, this isn't about Jesus' disciples selling everything they have. Jesus didn't rebuke his disciples for owning things, but he did rebuke his disciples when those things owned their hearts. Trusting in things always replaces trusting God. When things own our hearts, the heart treasures those things. The heart concentrates its energies and its interests on those things. Things can own our heart. So anxiety, worry, fear, perhaps these are signs that your heart is for self, not for God. Perhaps you are laying up treasure for yourself, that your heart is not storing up treasure for the Lord. That is worth exploring. It's worth exploring those six things to seeing if fear, anxiety, and worrying is just a symptom of some beliefs that we are storing in our hearts, that are hidden in our hearts. So in this passage in Luke chapter 12, verse 22 to 34, with Jesus' commands, not suggestions, but commands, that his disciples trust in the Lord, not in possessions, do not be anxious or worry or be fearful about not having life necessities. We are to trust in the Lord to provide, to trust him so much that we are able to sell possessions and provide for those who are in need. And the way that we can quench this anxiety, this worry and fear is to have God's truth renew our thinking and our believing that God will take care of his children, that God knows exactly what we need, that God takes pleasure in blessing us, that we don't have to live like the world because we belong to God. And if we notice anxiety, worrying, and fear in our hearts and our minds, we don't just try to think differently. We go for the beliefs that are underneath that thinking and behavior. We do the tough work of examining our hearts and seeing if perhaps we believe life is all about the abundance of our possessions and our necessities. Perhaps God is not our source of worth and our identity. Perhaps we trust our own power and control. Perhaps we are living like the world and want to live like the world. Maybe we question God's love and goodness for us personally. Or maybe our hearts treasure ourselves and the things of the world and not the Lord. If any of those beliefs are underneath your behavior, underneath these symptoms of fear, worry, and anxiety, face them with the Holy Spirit. Face them with God's word. Know that we all have those beliefs to some degree in our lives, and we all need to face them. We need the Lord to refine us, to sanctify us. All of us are desperately dependent on God to live for God. And don't get too discouraged when you find these beliefs living in your heart. The more we grow in Christ-likeness, the more we will notice sin in our lives. Because those beliefs in our hearts and our minds are being dug up. They're being exposed and confronted with God's truth. The truth that he loves us, that he freed us from slavery to sin, and loves to take care of his children. How awesome is that? So church, seek God's kingdom. Seek his will, his praise, his way, his desires, his promotion, his message. And what you need, he will provide as you go along doing that. Life is about worshiping and enjoying our Heavenly Father. It's not about stuff and it's not about us. So do the hard work with the Lord, with his holy word. Identify the source of anxiety, worry, and fear, and trample it daily with submission to the Lord and to his truth found in his holy word. Amen. 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 Let's pray together.